You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this Sunday, we stand here on the final Sunday of the church calendar, the church year. Next Sunday begins the season of Advent. And in recent memory, the last 100 years or so, in different pockets of the church, this Sunday has been called Christ the King Sunday. Now, it's not a new concept. The church has been calling Christ the King for 2,000 years, but to set aside a Sunday, so our readings reflect that today. But in one particular corner of the church, Christ the King Sunday has taken on a slightly different angle. In the Church of Sweden, I know you're hanging by a thread here wondering, oh my goodness, what do the Swedes do? We woke up this morning to know what the Swedes are doing. They celebrate, or perhaps celebrate's not the right word, what's called Doom Sunday. That was supposed to be somewhat funny, but I could tell it had the opposite effect. Sunday of Doom. Now, of course, not a funny subject matter, but you imagine, it's Doom Sunday. All right, we'll see you at God's house. Just the excitement of Doom Sunday. Ministers would wear all black. I just think of, like, heavy Christian death metal playing. A friend of mine, in fact, sent a version of Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God this week to me in honor of Doom Sunday, a heavy metal version. I thought it was too soon to ask the choir to try that one out, but maybe next year. But there is a theme. I mean, Christ the King and Doom Sunday, however you want to think about it, there is an overlap that God is in control of all. He sits on his throne. He comes to judge the living and the dead. We'll recite in the creed just a moment. And so there is certainly overlap. God is our King, and he has judgment in his hands. He has the ability, not the ability, but he will judge all of us. So on this Christ the King, our readings this morning reflect that theme of King, both in Revelation, we see the one who sits on the throne, and then, of course, in John's Gospel, what Will just read, a reflection of, are you a king? Pilate asked Jesus. And you notice Jesus' response, he's reluctant to answer directly because he doesn't want to be confused for an earthly political leader. In fact, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Trying to help us recalibrate what it means to be a king. Because you and I know constitutionally as Americans, we're very opposed to kings by definition. But throughout time and place, kings categorically are not really those who serve, but those who seek to be served, right? Kings are those not who give, but who take. And there was a warning in the Old Testament. I'll read this from 1 Samuel, a warning from Samuel, the prophet. Israel had been demanding a king. All the cool kids had kings in the ancient Near East, and they wanted a king too. And so Samuel warns the people. He says this, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. A stark warning from Samuel the prophet to the people. And of course, you heard me emphasize throughout the reading, he'll take. That's what kings do. They extract and they take. They squeeze and wring out everything they can for themselves. At least that's what worldly kings do. They're not so much interested in giving or serving or pleasing others. They're for themselves. And by right, that's their prerogative, right? Well, Jesus shows us what a king looks like in a heavenly manner, not in a worldly manner, but in a heavenly manner. When he says, "My kingdom is not of this world," I want to reflect on the Revelation passage for just a moment that we heard read as well. And it talks about the one who sits on his throne. And of course, here in a few chapters, we'll hear the one who is worthy to open the scroll and to stand before the throne is the Lamb. Of course, talking about Jesus. Jesus being our king and putting a new framework on what it means to be a king. The Revelation author says this, John, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." I mean, just stop there for a moment. What king would do that? What king would shed his own blood to save his people? It should be the other way around. The people should shed their blood for the king. That's what Samuel warned of. They'll send the people out before his chariots. But instead, our king lays down his life. He frees us from our sins by his blood, makes us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, and of course to him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." And that particular passage there, they will wail. Of course, you can see that doom message. They're wailing, they're stand before this king, this judge. And so he's not safe. And it recalls the passage from the Chronicles of Narnia, where Susan hears about Aslan, the lion who is the king, and she's nervous. And she says, "Well, is he quite safe?" And you'll remember the passage, perhaps. Mr. Beaver responds, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's a king, for heaven's sake. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Well, in similar fashion, Jesus is the king. And the question is, well, is he safe? No, he's not safe. The stained glass here represents it well on your right-hand side. He sits on his throne with power and authority. He's the one who spoke creation into existence. He has the power of it all. He's not safe. But like Aslan, I can tell you this most assuredly, he is good. He is good. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we hear the Proverbs say, and that's true. But not a fear that causes us to scurry or to hide or to be afraid of God and his goodness. The promise of the gospel is he is good. Romans chapter 8 tells us that he's working all things out for our good because of Christ Jesus. For those of us who love him, because he's loved us first, he is good. So this morning, I know we don't think in our country so much about kings and monarchs, and however you think about the election, not just the national, but the local, whoever sits in office, I mean, as Christians, we belong to another kingdom. And this is not political rhetoric by any means. It's simply to say every 4 years, no matter who sits in Washington, no matter who sits in Montgomery, no matter who is the mayor, they're not the king, period. That's not a political statement. It's simply to say we belong chiefly to another kingdom. And so we have hope and we have promise because our king promises us good. He's a God who doesn't extract, who doesn't wring us out, who doesn't demand, who doesn't take, but instead gives. The promise of the gospel is God has given himself for you and for me. That yes, as Revelation tells us, our sins by his blood have been covered, we've been freed. He's not safe, but he is good. And as we approach him, we approach with confidence, as we hear in the letter to the Hebrews. And so whatever you're going through this week, and you probably have demands on your life, from your boss, from your employer, from your family, this week for Thanksgiving, all that has to be done, more and more people just saying, do, give, be. God is saying, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. I lay down my life for the sheep. We're so used to kings and others of authority taking from us, but God turns everything on its head and he gives. He gives himself, he gives his word, and he gives his promise. And so for you and for me, there's nothing to fear. Yes, he's not safe, but he is good. Well, the question that may arise in your mind is, okay, well, I believe that. I believe he's good, but what about me? Am I worthy to receive that goodness? It's a natural reflection on a day like today. Am I worthy to even stand before the king? And if we're being honest, the answer is no. No, we're not worthy. Not by right, but the Lamb who was slain laid down his life that you and I could stand before him. And by his most precious blood, we're made worthy by faith, not by right, and certainly not by achievement. And so this morning we stand before the King and the Judge, not scared of the verdict, because the verdict's been given. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." Now, I don't like to give out homework, but the one piece of homework I'll give you this morning is when you go home, go to YouTube.com and look up the O'Neill Twins, "Jesus Dropped the Charges." It's a gospel tune, and the refrain is, "He dropped the charges, Jesus dropped the charges, case dismissed, saved by grace." And they swell, as good gospel songs do, it swells to the refrain, "He dropped the charges, he dropped the charges." This morning, friends, you and I are not worthy. Only the Lamb who was slain is worthy. But his blood covers us, and he's dropped the charges. The case for you and for me has been dismissed. The gospel, the good news this morning for you and for me is, the King who is not safe is good, and he intends good for us. And as he's rendered his verdict, "It is finished. You are my beloved child with whom I'm well pleased." We come in confidence and hope. We come to a God, in fact, a God who comes to us. We pray each week, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." It's not us reaching heaven. It's heaven coming to us in Jesus Christ. He's brought his kingdom to you. He's invited you and included you. And by faith, we simply say, "Thank you, Lord. Amen." So for this Thanksgiving coming around the corner on Thursday, I hope you'll have a moment with your family, with your friends, and if anything else, just yourself, to reflect and give thanks for all that God has done in your life, how he's spoken those words of promise to you, that you have a standing before him, your case is clear, it's been dismissed, he's imputed his righteousness to you, and you have a place at his table. As we hear those words this morning, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the good and gracious King who've laid down your life for all of us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So serve us this morning with your word and with your gospel. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.